Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I will be your instructor today. We'll be looking at Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Today's lesson is entitled, Renouncing Self-Righteousness. So if you'd be so kind as to find yourself in Romans chapter 10, we'll be looking at that. And today's Bible memory verse is found in verse 13 of that chapter. Quote, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10, 13. Okay, let's see here. Hopefully everybody's there in Romans chapter 10. We'll look at verses 1 through 12. Renouncing self-righteousness. Paul continues to contrast the people of faith to those who go about establishing their own righteousness. Israel, in particular, was guilty of this unbelief. Those who attempt to justify themselves through the law of God are acting through unbelief. Even though they may profess to know God, they have knowledge about God, but are willingly ignorant of God Himself and His righteousness. Let's look at verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. End quote. Several things we might point out here that seem important in this verse. Number one, Paul's prayer came from his heart. He had an earnest desire. He had an earnest desire to pray for these people. So we need to be honest in our prayers, like Paul. Number two, we see that Paul prayed for his enemies and those who despised him. The religious leaders of Israel persecuted Paul until his death. Yet, all along, Paul prayed for their salvation. Paul is a great example of how we should so treat our own personal enemies. Though, as mentioned in a previous lesson, we should hate the enemies of God, that is, the forces of evil in this world, but we are to love our personal enemies and desire their salvation, even as Paul did. Also along with this, we need to realize that we need to pray for our leaders, and we also need to pray for Israel, as Paul did. Number three, also here in this verse, we see that since Paul, by divine direction, was praying for the salvation of Israel, that their future destruction was not by divine decree, but their future destruction was a result of their unbelief. If it was of a divine decree, that is, something that God decided upon in eternity past, then there would be no use in praying for them. They would have no hope. We are reminded of what Paul said earlier, that there is a remnant. That is, the nation Israel are blind, but only in part. Elect Israel is not fallen away. And number four, the fourth point in this first verse is also, here we must state that the church is not a replacement for national Israel. The church is the elect body of believers, chosen from the foundation of the world. And thus, knowing that there is but one plan of salvation through Christ, the church existed in the Old Testament as well as the New. In the New Testament, we see the Gentiles also being adopted into this body of faith. Such adoption was prophesied in various places in the Old Testament, and therefore is no secret. Let's look at verses 2 and 3, please. Quote, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." End quote. They have a zeal, that is, a liking and enthusiasm for God. But this is not based on actual knowledge of or about Him. It is a knowledge not of Him, but it is only a peripheral knowledge. Sadly, there are those in the visible church in such a condition as Paul describes blind Israel. The condition is sometimes found in church attendees and deacons and in preachers and theologians, as well as some church workers and other leaders. They may like religion and are deeply involved, and they may enjoy the good feelings that they get from it all. But all too often, this is based on ignorance. Sometimes, on occasion, they don't know who they are serving. They could only be doing things for the preacher, or as some sort of an example for others, which may be good, I guess, in a way, but the truth of the matter is, they should be serving the Lord. He is to be their motivation. We are to please Him. An important thing to remember is that dumb faith is not faith at all. Faith is based on knowledge. So, question is, do you know God? This is an important question. Wisdom and understanding begin with God. So, we must begin with God, therefore. Those who are truly ignorant of God Himself, as seen here in our verse, go about trying to establish themselves as righteous because, and this is a big because, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, therefore they try to establish their own. They, therefore, are in a state of rebellion. This rebellion keeps them ignorant. They cannot grow. Sometimes these people are quite proud of their ignorance, using such verses out of context, such as 1 John 2:27, among others, which states, quote, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye have need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you, is no lie. Even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." End quote. Of note, teaching and instruction are given as important throughout Scripture, and the leader of the church, the local church that is to be apt to teach. That is one of his qualifications. If he doesn't have the ability to teach from knowledge then he is not qualified to lead. Biblical education and evangelization is to be in the home, not just the church. It is not just the preacher's responsibility. We are to have families, we are to have children, and encourage them in the way of the Lord. Christianity in today's world is failing to do that, and thus Christianity failing shrinks in numbers. Psalm 8, verse 2 states that, quote, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger," end quote. Which means the strength of our future is found in our children. Woe to the nation that encourages abortion and the gay lifestyle, for such people have no future. How is a nation to survive if it doesn't have children? And how does a church survive without having children and new converts? Sometimes the people who try to justify themselves through law-keeping or through some sort of show are educated and accomplished people. But accomplishment or even being rich in worldly goods is no substitute for knowing God. Paul was blessed with the knowledge of the law and all things Pharisee, but he counted them as nothing but waste when compared to knowing God through the Lord Jesus. For that, see Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, which tie into what he is stating here in our passage. Let's take a look at it. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, which says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." Oh, somebody get me a glass of water. I might do better. I appreciate that. "The knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith," end quote. Thank you, I appreciate that. So, what righteousness have not these self-righteous people not submitted to, since they have evidence of a form of righteousness of their own? The righteousness of God in Christ that is testified of in the gospel, that is what they are lacking. If you are not willing to submit to God and his righteousness found only in the sacrificial offering of his Son on the cross, as testified in the gospel, then you are lost and doomed to try to justify yourself one way or another for the entirety of your life. People who attempt such never have any assurance that they have done enough. This system of righteousness is doomed to failure owing to the weakness of the flesh. We must remember that God requires perfect righteousness, not the best you can. That means the requirement is out of reach. Submitting to God and His righteousness is the answer to the problem. We are to accept Christ and His sacrifice as our only righteousness and abandon our own. Verse 4 and 5, please. Quote, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them." Okay, it is clear that the law acts as the great schoolmaster that leads us to Christ, as it says in Galatians, so that it is He that is pointed to throughout the entire law. He is the end or destination of the law. Those who need to be justified are brought to Him by the law. The law is a guide to Christ. Mankind's inability to fulfill the law pushes him in the direction of the Savior, who says, quote, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11:28. Here in our verse we see that Paul continues to compare and contrast the two systems of righteousness. One is man-made and a failure. The other is God-ordained and a 100% success. His love never fails. Not only that, but as the verse says, Christ is the termination of the law. It no longer has the binding cords of death attached to it. The moral law is there for our education and guidance. But as Paul had previously stated, there is now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. We have no need to complete Jewish ordinances, traditions, or to observe their holidays. These things have nothing to do with the righteousness of Christ and His church. Verses 6 through 8. Quote, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend from the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Paul here quotes parts of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14, as a scriptural foundation for what he is proposing. He points out that salvation is not far and is not a far reach, but is indeed close by. He also states impossibilities to show that what Christ has done already for it us is not repeatable, but is a one-time, permanent, established, historic event. What Christ has done is forever. Now, that means it cannot be repeated by any mass held by a priest or even the Pope himself. What Christ has done is the establishment of the system of faith and not of works. All who have faith in Him are free of the bondage of the law. That is, we are not to live lawless, but we are now know that we live the love of God by His grace. Notice also that the word of faith comes through preaching, or the proclamation of the gospel and the complete counsel of His word. Verses 9 through 13, please. Quote, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. End quote. Now, these words are not intended to show the order of events. Confession before believing in your heart, because the order is used interchangeably. However, out of the heart the mouth speaks, which means that faith must originate in the heart, which is a gift of God through grace, which in turn would motivate a verbal confession. Notice that Christianity is confessional. We all are to confess the Lord Jesus. We are to believe this in our heart, that God raised him from the dead. That is important, as seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. The doctrine of the resurrection of Christ is fundamental to salvation. Those who do not believe either in the resurrection of Christ or the resurrection in general have eliminated salvation out of their life. Any religion that teaches contrary to this truth, that is the truth of the resurrection, is against the plan of salvation of God, and is therefore in great error and a great danger. Also, there are religions that do not reject the resurrection, but greatly modify it into something completely non-biblical. Now, this is to be avoided also. If you have no confession of faith, then you have a problem. Question may arise, just what do you believe? Well, I believe the Bible is not at all that great of an answer. It is good, but only so far, in that there have been plenty of cults and damning doctrines come out of such claims. If you are a member of a church, then they should have a confession of faith that will tell you and others just what they believe. I personally knew of a couple who attended the church for 10 years without knowing exactly what the church believed. Then, once they did find out, finally, they left that church and went to a different church, having a confessional. It was a confessional church, which they were in agreement with their statement. So they knew up front what they was getting into. It is best to be upfront with what the church believes, so the common attendee will learn and have a chance to grow in the doctrine. Some churches ignorantly do not teach doctrine, thinking it to be divisive. However, doctrine is what grows the church and strengthens the believer's faith. It is their meat and potatoes. Let us not keep the flock only on baby milk. There's much to the Word of God. See all of the pages? If God only wanted us to know just the gospel, then he would have simply written us a gospel tract. The gospel is to go out to whosoever, which points to a universal call of God. It is God who elects from these by the effectual call. Excuse me. But this is only done through the preaching of the word. Paul points out that there is no difference in people. All are lost sinners in need of a Savior. The Jew is on the same level or the same plane as the Gentile, so that there is no discrimination with God. People are saved by his sovereign grace alone, no matter who they are, through faith alone. The confession of faith is evidence of God's work of grace and cannot be viewed as a righteous work of our own. Because you confess faith doesn't form a basis of salvation. It is simply evidence of faith. We are to renounce and abandon all self-righteousness by the grace of God. With that, let's bow our heads and close with a word of prayer, please. Gracious Father, we thank thee for this thy word, and we thank thee for sending your Son to die on a cross for us, that we might know thee. We pray that you'll cause us, Lord, to desire thee with our whole heart each day, and to seek thee. Pray also that you'll help us, Lord, to pray for those who do not know thee, and that perhaps those who are against us and against thy church. But we ask that you'll cause us, Lord, to be good witnesses, and that we will please thee in our service for thee. We ask now that you'll be with each one of us, that you'll strengthen and protect us. Cause us, Lord, to serve thee with our whole hearts. Increase our faith, Lord, and cause us to prosper in whatsoever we do for thee. For it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray these things.